Well, we get back to our new afternoon series on spiritual growth from the book of 2 Peter, and we're calling it All We Need is in Christ, because that's what this little letter is about. And we opened up the series looking at the first two verses prior to my holiday time, and today we pick back up, as I said, in verses 3 to 4 of chapter 1. We said 2 Peter, just to review a little bit, is a book more than likely written later in Peter's life, with the feel of an older, mature Peter, if you will, who's looking back on his struggles and his life, his time with Jesus, and what Christ has done in his life to save him and change him and bring him to this point and give him a firm ground and build him up and to call him and to restore him after he turned from Jesus. You remember the story in the Gospels. And so he reminds us in these opening verses we saw a few weeks back, or about a month ago, that this is Simon, or really, it literally says in Greek, Simeon, writing this letter. This was his Old Testament Jewish name, Simeon, Simon. And this, of course, stood for what he was before Christ called him, before Christ changed him and made Peter to stand firm and to know where he was in his faith. But he also calls him not only himself Simon or Simeon, but Peter. And this is the name, of course, we know him by the most. This was the name Jesus Christ, of course, had given him upon his confession that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus had said, "You are Peter or Petra or rock, because on this confession of who I am, I'll build my church." And so Peter implies in the opening of this letter, these two go together. They can't be separated, as it's true with our Christian lives and our testimonies. Where God has taken us from to where we are, we're to share that testimony. And Peter wants these Christians he's writing to, probably at a later time than the book of 1 Peter, to know that though they fall and fail, and they will, and they struggle to stand firm as Peter had, in Jesus Christ, in this gospel, is the firm ground to stand upon and in which to grow. 1 Peter focuses more on grace, though certainly all of the Bible is about grace. But 1 Peter focuses on grace, whereas 2 Peter focuses more on the knowledge of God. True knowledge and doctrine and experiential relational knowledge of God. Because the word know, or to know, or knowledge, is used around 13 times in this little letter of 2 Peter. And see, Peter is writing to believers that are being attacked internally. The original readers of this letter, they were facing false teaching that was infiltrating the church that aimed to chip away at the foundation of the gospel in its wholeness and the consequences that will come out of that true faith. They would say, these false teachers and those falling for it, "Oh yes, we believe in Jesus Christ." But as they dealt with trials and struggles in this sinful world, they were trying to trim away at the whole message of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. These false teachers were tempting them with this idea that the future return, and Peter will deal with this later, that the future return of Jesus Christ could not really be trusted. Will it really ever happen? Can you really look for that return and that future judgment that will come? They were trying to get him to doubt that, chip away at that, that it wouldn't happen. That's why Peter does what he does in chapter 3, talking so much at the end of this letter about the future return and coming judgment of Jesus Christ. Peter wants us to see, you see, the full picture of, number one, God's power through the gospel in Jesus. We have all we need in the present to change our lives, to grow us in Jesus. And also of the future of God's promises coming, so that we'll continue to grow while we do still struggle with evil in this world and our own sin, as we look to what God will do in finality when Jesus returns. So there's present power and there's future promises. See, these men were essentially saying that Peter's reader could just lighten up. You ever heard that around in Christian circles? Lighten up about the Christian thing, you know?
Lighten up a little bit about your Christian living, about your pursuit of holiness, about you dying to sin, about you growing, about you turning from the world, about you really growing to worship and live fully for Christ. Just back down a bit. Peter says, just because things are tough, just because there are trials, just because there are temptations, just because, yes, you as a Christian struggle with sin, that does not take away from who Christ really is and the Christian truth and the testimony and where things are going and what Christ will do in the end. He will finish the job. He will save us fully. Even though we struggle now, we should keep pursuing. See, knowing that, having that tension, is what motivates us to keep pursuing holiness, to want to seek after Christ, to keep growing in godliness because of the present power and the future promises of where things are going. You know, as I've said this before, bank tellers will often learn the real thing. They'll be able to spot counterfeit money because they spend a lot of time with the real money. And God wants us to do that as well spiritually. Warren Wiersbe said, Peter opens this letter with a description of the Christian life before he describes the counterfeits. It's interesting that he talks out in this letter. He'll deal with the false teachers in chapter 2 especially, but he deals first with real Christianity. He pictures what it means for a real believer to grow in Christ, what we really have, before he ever deals with the false idea, with the counterfeit. Because, of course, the best way to detect falsehood, so we avoid it, is to grow in the truth, to know what the real Christian life is and what it looks like and what it means to grow. So Peter wants us to have this balance of knowing that we have everything in Christ now to grow, but that growth must continue as God gives us power, all we need in Christ, to change progressively more and more and more, knowing that we'll still struggle, but His promises in the future are sure. And He is coming back, and we must live in light of that. This is what chapter 3 will get to as we look at this picture of things. There's a perfect righteousness coming, a place of perfect righteousness. There's a day coming where that's where things are going. And those who judge or reject Jesus now will face judgment then. So we must live the Christian life with this tension. Theologians often call it the now and the not yet. Salvation is now, but it's not yet still. But this is the only way that we grow, that we're saved, that we change as we trust in His power presently and His future promises. R.A. Lucas says Christians will often admit to envying non-Christians sometimes. That, you know, they look at their lifestyles and, man, you know, or people who say they're Christians, but they're more liberated. They can live a different way and do what they want to do. And they're clearly doing things the Bible says are sin and forbid, but sort of wish I could do that. And they might believe the behavior is wrong, a Christian, but secretly wish they could do that. I remember many years ago, I had this friend named Greg. I had met at a Christian camp many years ago. And I had just come to know Jesus Christ the year before. And we became good mates. But I remember I was visiting him one time where he was at university. And he was sharing with me, you know, how he had been a Christian since he was a little kid. But he was struggling with not doing certain things he thought he had missed out on. And I could say to him, brother, you know, some of those things I understand. Let me tell you, you haven't missed out on anything. Because the lie the enemy always puts out there is the joy is not in holiness. The joy is not in righteousness. But no, that's where the only real joy is. So this man says Christians can get paralyzed in this world in indecisions, wishing sometimes they have the courage to be really committed, and other times just thinking they could just punt it all, just kind of, you know, live how they wanted to, like the world. But Peter warns that obedient Christians are never killjoys. And a faith that wants the best of both worlds will actually have the best of neither. And we have to make a choice. Lucas said, there is no point in seeking a special secret to sanctification that'll somehow be a quick fix and change us into godly people in a faster way. There is no other way than walking with Christ, growing in truth, focused on His power and His promises. And that's why Peter writes that we'll know Christ have that assurance in Him, and then we will seek to grow in Christ, to become like Him more and more and more in maturity. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. He said, Peter's conception of a Christian is that he is one who is a partaker. We saw that and we read it, right? A partaker of the divine nature. We'll talk about that later more. And by this, Jones says, Peter means that a Christian is one who becomes like God in character. One who develops the divine character. Who manifests the divine qualities and characteristics more and more. To a certain level. We'll clarify that later. But Peter wants us to know this is what we're saved for. And despite the sin of this world and our own sin and struggles, we need to continue to progress. God will save us. He will continue to mature us as we look to Him and as we look to what He'll do in the end. Continuing to make us like Himself. I like what Douglas Moo said about this. He gives a great outline here, Peter, an effective homiletical strategy, Moo says. Peter, number one, in verses 3-4, reminds them of the awesome spiritual power available to them. We're going to look at that today. And then number two, we'll see next week, he exhorts them to use those resources to grow in godliness, to add to their faith, knowledge, and love, etc. You may know those verses. And then finally, he promises them that the pursuit of that godliness will usher them into God's final kingdom when Jesus returns. Verses 10-11. See, there are Christians that can fall into a slackness when it comes to our growth spiritually, our faith, our maturity. Many fail to grow in the godly behavior that God saves us for because we get satisfied, we get content, we presume on God's grace. But God has given us everything we need in Christ to be grounded, to stand firm, to grow as we rely on His power, as we rest in His promises, as we're repatterned in His holy image. And God has given us all we need in Christ as we live in this world more and more to resist the sinful desires and passions of this world. Wiersbe said, just like a normal baby is born with all the equipment they need to grow in life, and only need to grow, so the Christian has all that is needed and needs to grow in Christ. God never, he says, calls back any of His models because something is faulty. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ to grow. And so Peter, reaching the close of his life, it seems, writing this letter as an older man, having once fallen, yet now knowing he will finish, that in the gospel, in Jesus, he has all he needs. He wants to help Christians like you and me to press on, to keep growing in Christ. And he gives us a roadmap. He lays it out in these early chapters. There's assertion in the early verses there in 3-11. We have all we need. There's application. We'll look at that next week. This golden chain that leads to growth and heaven. And then there's an appeal that we take care to ensure that entrance is there. We make our calling and election sure, as he'll talk about later. Now this Sunday, we're focusing today on verses 3-4. The assertion. God has given us everything we need to grow in Christ and stand firm. And Peter's letter, as one man said, it's again connected to this whole idea of the power of Christ, which chapter 2 will be about, and then the promises of Christ, chapter 3, the last chapter. And these verses, just 3 and 4, they introduce those ideas in miniature. They give a picture of where things are going in this whole letter. And what Peter is getting at is that we have these great resources. Every single Christian, we've been given this to grow, to equip us in the present, all we need for life and godliness, and to direct us to the future, His very great and His very precious promises. Think of it this way. It's means and power for today, and it's motivation that's based on the future to live in light of that. Christians have Christ living in them now that produces godliness and life, but we know we'll struggle, but we have the hope of God's assured promises in Jesus Christ of what God will do and where things are going. I always like the story of Florence Chadwick, this lady that years ago had tried to swim across from California to Catalina Island. But the first time she didn't make it because she said she couldn't see the goal. She couldn't see the island and the coast until she went again and was able to see through the clouds and focus on where she was going. And the second time, Florence Chadwick made it. See, we always have to keep this tension in mind. The now of God's power connected with the then of God's promises so that we grow. We walk in faith and hope, and we grow as we face temptations and trials in this sinful world, and we continue on knowing all we have in Jesus Christ, knowing that we'll be fully changed in the end. And so we don't give up, and we certainly don't give in to the sin around us. So what are some applications here in 3 to 4? That's what I want us to look at today as this letter opens, as Peter talks about this model for spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. What are some truths that encourage us so that we continue to grow, we continue to be changed? The first one's in verse 3a, if you look there, and that's rely on God's power in Jesus Christ. And you see that in the outline there. Rely on God's power in Christ. This is the first key I think we see here, reliance. And you see in verse 3, he says, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, the point, folks, first of all, is we recognize we have all we need in Jesus Christ. All the power to live differently is there as we grow in accessing it. And we learn to daily rely on that power and live differently in light of that power. Unfortunately, we can be like, you know, people you've heard of, like this lady I remember I read about that didn't realize that the guy who founded this big multi-billion dollar business, Walmart in America, early on in the whole thing, he had put her in the will, you know, and later on she came to realize she had all this money, all this inheritance. You know, or somebody in Australia that finds out they had property with all kinds of iron ore on it and they didn't realize it. And sometimes we're like that spiritually. Many Christians live without a recognition and hence without a reliance daily on the power we have in Jesus Christ to die to sin, to live in godliness. As Paul says, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Does this mean we don't struggle with sin? Well, of course not. We know that. We said that. But it means that we live with a growing awareness and activation of the power of Jesus through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, as He lives in us, as we know we're forgiven, know the power of sin is broken ultimately, and know the Spirit has the victory and will finally have the victory in the end. And we walk relying in that power. He's given us, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Romans 6, Paul put it this way, you're to count yourselves dead or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. No longer let sin reign in your mortal body, this daily struggle, but more and more offer yourselves not to ungodliness, but to godliness. See, the Bible often talks, we know this, don't we, of the imagery of putting off the old flesh and putting on the new life. Like you're taking off old dirty clothes. You know, you don't just throw those in the dryer. You know, you got to wash them. But you put on new clothes, don't you? You put on Christ and new life. And why does it matter what we wear that we put on Christ? Because, you know, when you dress up for something, it changes your perspective, doesn't it? That's what God's saying. Put on Christ. You know who you are in Him. When you're in Him, you know you're in Him. It affects the way you look at things. You remember daily you're in Christ. You know that power that's within you. It changes how you face trials, how you face temptations, as you rely on this power God has given us for all that we need to live more and more in Christ and grow in godliness. The focus here is on Christ's power, as one man said, to reclaim lost sinners that's unleashed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's the power of Jesus Christ here we've been given.
The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us through the Holy Spirit.
And we'll focus more in the next point on how that happens through our knowledge of Him, as He says, the one who was called us by His glory and goodness.
But first here, Peter is clear, Christ's divine power through His death for our sins, our union with Him in death, and our resurrection with Him to forgive us, to set us free from sin completely, and raise us up in newness of life has given us everything for life and for godliness in the present as we walk with Christ.
Someone said the day you were born again, if you're a believer in Christ, you were blessed beyond measure, not only saved from God's wrath, but equipped in Jesus to live out the life that God has given you, that you've received.
So we have that eternal life as we live now. Eternal life is not just something that goes on forever or something we await when heaven comes. It's something we are experiencing now. We've been given everything, power for this life and godliness in Jesus Christ. And this godliness is linked to life. Because you can't have the life God's talking about, eternal life, if you don't have godliness. The latter is not gained without the former. And life, again, is not merely the experience of heaven one day. It's a transformation, this life God gives us in Christ.
We've been given everything to make us like God in character more and more, so we'll live in a godly way more and more even now as we look to the end.
See, the teaching of these opponents that they were facing, it was an insidious thing, because what they were doing is denying the fullness of the gospel and the Lord's coming, and that affected their quest for godliness. It affected their view of what it meant to seek to live for Christ. Only those who are godly in Christ's power, one man said, changing us now, will have this life.
So we don't possess this life in ourselves, no. We can't grow in godliness in our own strength.
But what Peter is saying is God in Christ has paid the price to set us free from sin, and He's put His own Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to live in us, to make the gospel real. The Spirit of godliness living in us to make Jesus real, to help us grow in the knowledge of who Christ is, to walk in relationship with Him, to rest in His grace, to grow in more and more assurance of all He's given us, which is at the heart of us growing and changing how we live. God is within us, not just with us, but within us, empowering Christians to live out the life we're called to live as we rely on Him, so that we recognize sin more and more, we resist it, so that we live for the things of God and we draw near to God and walk in His way. See, this idea of godliness, when Peter uses that word, everything for life and godliness, the word literally means good worship. It has the idea of piety, and of course we know it summarizes what a life of a Christian is expected to be. One who's come to know God in Jesus Christ is a life of God, has a life of God-centeredness more and more, godliness, a God-awareness. God has given us all we need to live in that life that He's called us to, that He's saved us for, as we rely on His power, as we trust Him. See, this is the core issue of life in this, is are we in a relationship with this Savior, and are we being continually conformed by the power of the Spirit into the likeness of the Son, Jesus? Or where are we? Have we strayed away? Have we gone our own way? Christ saves us. Christ gives us everything we need. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is a mighty power working in us as Christians. Grace and peace. Multiplied, Peter says, through the knowledge of God. And we're called, he says, to a supernatural life as Christians. He says, man does not make himself a Christian. We know that. He doesn't decide to be a Christian one day. It's by the action of God, by the power of the Spirit, who puts a new disposition in us, a new nature of God, a new desire for the things of God, new life.
And we grow to rely on that. And it's that power He gives us that saves us and changes us. It not only starts us off in the Christian life, it accompanies us all the way through, working in us, changing us. As we are, the question is, are we relying on Him? Second thing here in verse 3b is refocus on God's purposes in Christ. Second key, verse 3b, is refocus and purposes. So we have a power we rely on so we can live in God's purposes. You see that phrase there? I know we're dealing with little small parts of the scripture, but he says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, or glory and goodness. This is the purposes of Christ. We refocus on that. God has given you as a Christian power for all we need in life and godliness. And how does God bring this power to change our lives? So we grow through the knowledge of Him, meaning Jesus here, who called us by His glory, by His virtue, by His goodness. The point is, the way we grow as Christians and mature in Christ-like character and conduct is through growing to know more, not to say the simple thing here, but to grow more, know more and more of Him, more and more of Jesus, who saves us, who called us by His glory and His goodness. J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God, he says this. He says, "What are you made for, Christian, but to know God? What aim should we set our lives out in but to know God? And what is to know God? What is this eternal life?" Jesus said it's to know God, that they may know you, John 17:3, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The purpose of life. There is no greater joy, no greater delight than to know God. To grow in the knowledge of this Savior, the one who is God, who's come to save us. Jeremiah 9 says, "Let the wise man not glory in his wisdom, or the rich man in his wealth, but him that glory, glory in this, that he understands me and knows me, says the Lord." See, the point here in 2 Peter is that we refocus on God's purposes so that we grow, which are that we grow through the knowledge of Him who is Jesus Christ. So we've got power, and that power comes for all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus. What we got to remember is this, folks. God saved us by Christ calling us. That's what Peter's saying here. And this was done, of course, through His finished work, His perfect life in glory and goodness, His death in glory and goodness to die for us through the cross, through the resurrection. He saves us through the knowledge of His glory and His goodness. And when Christ calls people to Himself, they perceive the beauty of His character, the beauty of His love as God in the flesh, that He went to the cross, that He died for our sins, His perfection. And this is exceedingly attractive, as one man said, through the Spirit's work. And through the Spirit's work, they trust in Jesus to save them. They're regenerated. They're born again. It's His glory and goodness, His sinless life, and going in obedience to death on the cross in love, through that, that Christ saves us, calls us, transforms us. Peter's point, I think, here is this, Christian, is how we continue to grow in Him. Through our knowledge of Him, of Jesus, His glory and goodness, we grow in godliness, we grow in right morality, a changed life. But the basis, the foundation is always Jesus. It's always His grace. It's always His beautiful love, His perfection given to us as our focus is upon Him. And folks, at the heart of our stagnation in growth at times, I think, and our stalling in growth, is that we stop looking to Christ. And we tend to then, in this world, get distracted. We stop looking to Jesus and depending on Jesus and looking to the Word for Christ. And we tend to go to our old ways, our old patterns, our old thoughts. I've often said before, the Christian life is sometimes in this world like walking up a travelator. I never had called that before, but I realized here in Australia, it's a travel elevator instead of a
whatever we call them in America, escalator.
But it's like walking up one of those. And you've got to continually be focused, don't you?
We're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We'll often fall back into sin. We won't grow. We'll stagnate because we've lost focus in growing in the knowledge of the one who saved us. We have to keep growing in Christ. Because the more we know God in Christ, the more we're going to grow from stage to stage to become like Him. And the Spirit, as we look to the Word and we learn about Jesus, the Spirit uses that to lead us and to empower us for life and godliness. The focus of our growth is always to know more and more about Him, like we sing about. The focus of true believers brings true change. Because that focus has to be Jesus. Always about His goodness, His glory, His grace. As we focus on that, God takes us from stage to stage, from glory to glory. Like one man said, like a baby has a definite genetic structure that determines how it will grow. So spiritually, the Christian is spiritually structured, if you will, to experience glory and goodness in Christ more and more and more, and it'll be perfected one day when Christ returns in the end. So we've been saved that we might show forth the praises, as Peter says in 1 Peter, the goodness, the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, we know Peter experienced this, didn't he, when he first met Jesus. Remember when Jesus, in that story, called him at the sea, brought the catch of fish in, and Jesus, or Peter looked at Jesus, he said, "Jesus, get away from me, I'm a sinful man." He knew there was something different, but he came to realize there's no other way, no other life except in Christ. Everything that we need is given through Jesus Christ. And Peter had learned this one that appeared to be an ordinary carpenter was much, much more than that. It's the Son of God in human flesh. We have all that we need in Him. There is a glory. There's a glory bound up in Jesus. A goodness even as He walked this earth on display and all that He did. See, as one man said, and this is the temptation I think these Christians were facing, that we face. The big temptation Christians deal with is that as we deal with trials, we deal with internal problems, we get our focus off of Christ. We turn our eyes away from Jesus. We get caught up in all the other things around us, the other problems, the other solutions. Corrie Ten Boom said it this way, though: if you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Jesus, you'll always be blessed. So Peter is turning them back to where their Christian lives began. Christ. He's the one in whom life and faith has its roots, but He's the one in whom, the only one in whom we continue to grow. Third thing here is reflect on God's promises in Christ. Verse 4a, if you look there, reflect on God's promises. The third key to growth involves the promises of God. So there's power in Christ right in the present. And we said there's the purposes of Christ. And then there's the promises, the future promises we have in Jesus. Verse 4, by which you have been given, or have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, get this. In context, I believe he means Christ, through His glory, remember what he just said? Through Christ, through His glory and goodness, through His attributes, the wonder and the beauty of Jesus, the goodness of Christ, He has provided for the fulfillment of all God's promises. That's the by which here. Do you notice that? By which we've been given. By which? What's the by which? Christ, who's given us glory and goodness. By which points back to the glory and perfection of Jesus, through which He saves us, calls us, through our knowledge of Him, we're saved, we grow, by which, by Christ, we've been given great and precious promises, future. Right? That's what Peter's, one of the things he's focusing on. Phillips paraphrases this: God's greatest and most precious promises have become available to us in Him, Jesus. The promises of the Old Testament, we know as Christians, hope you know they've all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
as we read in 2 Corinthians, all God's promises are yes and amen in Him. Christians now, though, experience the fulfillment of those promises more and more as we get in the Word, as we grow in Christ, get in the gospel, and we know we have this incredible gift of enjoying intimacy with the God of the universe in Jesus Christ. So the point here is this, get this. It's not only that we have Christ's attributes that are key in the present, that's true, for life and godliness. We have power for everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him and His glory and goodness, empowering us in the present, right, we said. But this is also at the heart of His very great and future promises. Because of Christ, before His glory and goodness, its power in the present, its promises in the future, that are all tied in Jesus Christ, in His glory and goodness. And because of those precious promises in Jesus Christ, what does the gospel tell us? What Peter says, what he'll go on to say, we participate in the divine nature. More on that later in this message. And escape the corruption of the world and its sinful desires. It's all tied in Jesus Christ. But the point is, we've got to reflect on those promises, don't we? How much do we turn to them? How much do we read them? How much do we reflect on them? How much do we dig our roots deep down in the truth of the promises of the gospel? Helm said we need to cultivate our experiential knowledge of God and a willingness to hold on to His promises in Christ in a world that is constantly tempting us to grab at other things, to hold on to other things. But it's these promises that strengthen us, don't they? They're the only things that hold us fast, that pull us forward in Jesus Christ. They're enormous help in our trials. When we know the promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and what this means for our salvation and that we have assurance in Him and we walk with Him, it changes our lives and the way we live. We grow, is the point. Those who finish well, one man said, do so only by holding fast to the promises of God in Christ. There's nothing strong enough to pull us home to heaven, but through them we escape the tug of this world. It's like a tug of war. But our rope's tied to heaven if we're in Christ, and we're to hold fast to the promises as we continue to grow and look to Him. And we can almost picture this, can't we? Christians being pulled more and more out of the muck of this world as we move forward, as we hold on to the rope of eternity, and we continue to look to the promises of God, that strong cord of all we have in Jesus that can never be broken. And we continue to be pulled out of the muck of this sinful world and escape the corruption of this world. But it's only as we rely on Christ and His promises. Lloyd-Jones again said, I see my sin there, and I awake to the fact the gospel is right. I am dead in sin. But I begin to believe and see through that kind of life that I've been living, and I ask God and Jesus, how can you forgive me? How can I change? And the answer, he says, is all in Him, in Jesus. The promises, friends, we have in Christ are great, and they are from God, and they are for great things. So do we look to them? God gives them to us as believers in Christ to empower us, to encourage us as we walk in the struggles of this world and cling to them. Because what do God's promises do? Well, we could say a lot about it, but here's a few. God's promises show us who God really is. And they anchor us in Him. They reaffirm and continue to strengthen what our identity is in Jesus, who we really are in this world. And they continually clarify the promises of God, God's way versus the world's way, and where things are going, to name a few, and what really matters. We can see in the Bible so many times, can't we? For example, in the Old Testament, when there were people like Abraham, people like Moses, just look at Hebrews 11, sometime the Hall of Faith, how they continually looked to the promises of God. And what does it say? They did not waver in faith as they looked for a city with foundations in heaven, not of this world. And they continued to look to the promises of God. Well, if they did that with the promises they had, which were great in the Old Testament, and they held fast, what excuse do we have? Because we got the whole Bible. We got all the promises. Everything's fulfilled in Christ. We have the promises of God that are yes and amen in Him. Are we rejoicing in them? Are we resting in them? Reflecting on them? These promises enable us to know God, to share in His nature, to escape the world's corruption. Munez, this guy said in the commentary I've got, he said, when we trust God with all our heart and mind, looking more to His promises in Christ, they encourage us and they serve like faith fertilizer. I like that. Are you fertilizing your faith by getting into the promises of God? Romans 15 says that the Scriptures are given to encourage us in Christ that we'll have hope. Are we reading the Bible, the Old Testament, those promises there? Are we reading those stories? Are we reading the New Testament? Number four thing here, repattern yourself more and more after God's person, God's character. We see it in verse 4b, the fourth key today of growth. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Through what? Through these promises fulfilled in Christ, His glory and nature, where we have life and godliness. See how it all fits together. Through these, you're partakers of the divine nature. So Peter seems to, as you study about this, use words that were well known in that culture, because they like to talk a lot about knowledge. Spiritual knowledge and who had it and who didn't. And all that kind of stuff. So he seems to be a little bit fitting the bill to say, but he's getting to the truth right here. Because get this, Peter is not certainly saying that Christian experience and life is some sort of pantheistic idea, New Age, you know, circle of life thing, Lion King, you know, that movie years ago. He is not saying that we just die and become, you know, part of God, or that we know God and just everything's a part of God. Share in the divine nature. Because some people will go all wild about that and wrongly think it. So, of course, we got to be ready to do it. I know we wouldn't think that here today. But that's not the idea, obviously, that we just become all a part of God and everything's God. No, sharing in the divine nature is not about becoming little g gods or like God to that level. But the fact, first of all, that God in His grace in Christ made us. He made us to know Him, made us to be in His image originally, and to reflect His character and to walk in relationship with Him, that we could share in His nature to that level and know Him as God. We know that as Christians, don't we? But now through His grace in Jesus, He saves us so that we're forgiven and God lives in us through His own divine Spirit. He shares who He is with us, that we'll know Him, that we can to a level become like Him and grow in godliness and share His characteristics. And with those things of love and joy and all those things, become like God in that way. And one day be fully perfected in character. He's always God. We're never. But to become godly and to share in His nature. I'm sure we all know that, but we have to remember, don't we? We've received power, Peter says, and promises that we'll partake of God's nature, being set free. Because we've been given from corrupt desires of this world. Why? Because we've been given new desires. We've been given God's own nature, His own heart. And so we're being saved from the corruption of this world. Douglas Moo said, through our union with Christ and faith in Christ and the Spirit in us, we share something of God's own holy nature, separated, even as we live in this world, separated from the world around us. And folks, we're not going to look at this today. But folks, as we look at this next week, this is precisely the reason we're going to see we're called to progress in godliness. Because what's true first here? And then he'll say, press on, add to your faith knowledge, and to your knowledge, love and virtue and all those things because of this. That's the reason we press on and we seek to grow. This tells us that participating in God's nature, of course, doesn't mean we don't struggle, because we do. It doesn't mean we can lay back and just say, hey, I share in the divine nature. I'm a Christian. I have eternal life. No, we live in this world, don't we? And we've been given these precious promises. We've been given new life in Christ. And we know what God will do in the future to complete it. And now we're in the race. We're not in the race to be saved.
but out of what we've been given to grow and to know all we have in Christ, to become like Him, and because we participate in the divine nature. Johnston said Peter's assertion is we're not only rescued from a world that's much like the Titanic, a ship that's sinking. He said that's only half the story. The gospel says we're saved from something, but we're also saved for something. To share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world, but to share in God. We're made to share in His image and walk in fellowship with Him. Never, of course, being at the level of God. You know, you can think back to the Old Testament. We know what happened with Adam and Eve. They were created to know Him, to reflect His nature. The fall of man came, and that was halted. Sin came in the world, but in Christ, we're forgiven. We're restored to God as Christians to walk with Him and know Him and daily grow to know Him and be changed by Him and to become like Him as we look to the end. So we rejoice in that, and we seek to repattern our lives as we look to Christ and look to His Word and grow in the character of God. And then finally, as we close, resist sinful passions. And we'll see this more through this letter, but this is the final thing briefly we'll mention, that we resist the sinful passions of this fading world. And that's what Peter says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Are we doing that? I was reading about this man who knew about the houses that were built years ago on the coast of England. And there were all these fine homes that appeared to be in these great areas with incredible views of the ocean and coastal areas. But what people didn't realize at the time was the coastal erosion that was causing the very ground under these homes to crumble right beneath them. And one day, it was just a matter of time, those homes were going to be crumbling down, falling down into the water. Unfortunately, that's a picture of the way many people's lives are in this world. But we as Christians have been saved out of that. We can look around the world, can't we, and see the corruption of the things. What's at the heart of sin and what sin does. The decay, the corruption of this world and its sinful desires. But as 1 John says, the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. So we, in light of that, don't we? We know we have this life in us, and we more and more resist those temptations, those desires, because we've been saved in Christ, ultimately from those. We're being saved from them, and we'll be fully saved from those in the end. But we have God living in us now. We have precious promises. We have our Savior, Jesus Christ, working in our lives. So let's close in prayer as we ask for God's grace to help us continue to grow in Him and serve Him in this world. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we're thankful. Thankful for this day of worship. Thankful, Lord, that You have saved us by grace, called us, Lord God, into Your church through Christ. And Lord, You save us, Lord, not just so that we'll say, hey, I know Christ and I'm going to heaven one day and all is assured. Lord, You save us to save us from sin and to save us for righteousness, and to transform our lives and our hearts and our thinking to be like Christ in our character, our conduct. Lord God, to use us, Lord, and redo and remake us into Your image, Lord, what was affected by the fall and marred by sin. Lord, we know You're restoring that through Jesus Christ in each of us as believers. And Lord, the people will look around us and see the difference in us and be pointed to You and pointed to Jesus Christ. Remind us, Lord, of what You were doing in us, Lord God, that You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Remind us, Lord God, even though outwardly we are fading away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day if we're in Jesus Christ. Remind us, Lord God, when it's difficult in this world and the days are long and the trials are hard. Lord, remind us You're faithful. Remind us You are growing us. You are changing us through Christ. And help us to cooperate with You. Help us to grow in Your Word and grow together as Your people. And we give You all the thanks in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.